Our scripture reading for this morning is from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21, and we're reading from the New Revised Standard Version, titled, The Promise of the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. This is the word of God.
That anthem comes from Israel-Palestine. And many of you know that in just over a week I'll be heading to Israel, and in preparation for the trip, their participants, myself and others, and our leaders, have met several times online to connect and prepare for the experiences that await us. I've shared with some of you that in the first meeting, we were to share our hopes and our concerns. As each participant shared their lifelong yearning to explore the ground upon which Jesus walked, you could feel an anxious snowball roll downhill as one voice after another named the concern that they're afraid for their personal safety. Eckhart Tolle once said that people tend to dwell more on negative things than on good things. So the mind then becomes obsessed with negative things, with judgments, guilt, and anxiety produced by thoughts about the future, and so on. It was hard not to get caught up in that building anxiety. In my naivete, I looked up the Government of Canada's travel advisory page, which said quite clearly in red ink, do not travel to Israel or Palestine. And by the time it came to share my hopes and concerns, I really hesitated. I found their words in my mouth. Should I be concerned for my personal safety? In the meetings that followed and as we rehearsed border interactions and discuss the itinerary, that feeling of anxiety hasn't subsided. While I'm profoundly excited to see the Holy Land, to experience Bethlehem and Galilee and Jericho, to possibly having a chance to renew my baptismal faith in the waters of the Jordan, and explore the places that I remember from my Sunday school days with those felt cutout disciples, following Jesus around the countryside. On my trip, where we're going is far from soft and fuzzy. The reality of the struggles in the Holy Land is actually one of the important reasons why I'm looking forward to this trip. Because as much as I have anxiety over a 10-day visit, I realize that this is such a first-world problem. People in this region, and even more around the world, live surrounded by anxiety every day. Survival has replaced any notion of thriving with conflict, generations and centuries old. Conflict has become assumed and second nature. How can this be the birthplace of faith while it is such a holy and divided place? Some anxiety is externally influenced. Famines and wars and governments, living with uncertainty and anxiety is like living in a city with smog. You know it's killing you, but you're not quite sure how to escape it. Others are faced with internal anxiety, stress they cannot blame on out there forces, but on the chemicals pumping and surging in their brains, and those afflicted are left wondering if God leaned a little too heavily on the fear button when they were fearfully and wonderfully made. We all learn different ways of dealing with stress, with anxiety. I tend to fall back on my humor, which isn't always helpful. When I shared with Jennifer, my partner, the comments of concern from my group, I followed it up with, "Don't worry, my life insurance is all paid up." This is the wrong answer. I know that now. It wasn't as funny as I thought it was. How then are we to deal with our anxiety? Jesus, in this Gospel of John, meets his disciple in the midst of their fears. Instead of cracking jokes, he enters into this fear and reassures his disciples that he would always be with them as a bearer of the divine only could. In last week's reading from verses 1 to 14 in this 14th chapter, Philip and Thomas and the other disciples anxiously ask Jesus to see God, to come close to God, to know where Jesus is going, and perhaps stick even closer to him for fear of losing him. You could hear the worry amongst their words. And this reading that we began last week starts Jesus' long goodbye, his farewell discourse, started in the 14th chapter of John and continues for 3-4 full chapters. Unique to this gospel, these words portray a much different Jesus than the other gospels. While the other gospels yearn for a historicity, a historical recounting of Jesus' life to try and get it as accurate as possible, the writer here in the Gospel of John doesn't overly concern themselves with such a task. Here, Jesus is urging his disciples to believe and have faith in the midst of struggle. This isn't the Jesus that we find in the Gospel of Mark, where it's all a big secret. John's Jesus is out there, entering the reality of the disciples' fear, not to dismiss it, but to remind them, even in the midst of that, they are not alone, and they are loved. We can hear it just in the short reading that Steve shared with us. "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Those who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my God, my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." Jesus knows in the midst of it all that love takes the sting out of fear. I don't think it ever erases it or takes it all away, though. But I think back to those days that I toddled around and fell down, those days that we can all barely remember. But those days that it only took a parent's hand, a grandparent's hand, a loved one's hand to take my own and remind me that I wasn't alone. Many of us can think back to the comfort in that outstretched hand. How your heart rate just sort of slows down. How you can find breath again. In those moments, nothing matters more than love. When we received our packing list for the trip, down at the bottom of the list was a reminder to pack photos of loved ones. I thought, oh, that's cute. I always have them on my phone, have them close by if I want to bore someone with baby photos. But I realized that in the midst of these potentially anxious situations overseas, we're made a little closer by the love that we remember, in the love that we feel. That sign of love, that reminder that we're not alone, is the reassurance that each of us need. The disciples don't need to know that everything's going to be okay. It's not. It's not going to be fine. They don't need Jesus to lie to them. They don't need to hear him say, "Oh, the nails won't hurt, the death won't matter." Because not long after this farewell discourse, the disciples are going to experience the most heartbreaking, faith and hope-destroying moment of their lives. They need to remember in the midst of that, that there is love. Love of teacher and disciple, of friend and follower, the love that prevails in the midst of death. And so Jesus, in saying goodbye, whispers to each of them that the love of God cannot be destroyed. When I visited in hospitals, gathered with a family around the bedside of a loved one, I've encouraged as much as they're able to show that love, to interact. It might be through the reassurance of voice, or the touch of hand on hand, of warmth and love transferring from person to person. But that interaction is more than presence. It is the enacting of love. It is the blessing of help when those are struggling. And for those who receive that care, who wish for their pains to be taken away as quickly as possible until that day comes, more than anything, they need to know that they're not alone in that fight. And so in the midst of our anxiety, Jesus speaks these words that love surrounds and blesses, that love comes close to us and love reminds us of our reason for being. That's why I'm looking forward to this trip, to bear the love of God for all those who may have forgotten in their anxiety-ridden systems, riddled systems, in the death and the fear and the lack of hope, to bear that love and that knowledge that God still cherishes them, that God yearns for love for them and others, that God hopes that life will prevail amongst the human systems of injustices and death. That is why I'm going. I want to carry in my heart the verses of a very beloved hymn, the hymn on 595, "We Are Pilgrims." I will hold the Christ light for you in the night time of your fear. I will hold my hand out to you, speak the peace you long to hear. This light that I and others will carry reveals a God who weeps for creation, who sends Christ as a sign of love, and the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the helper, to remind us that the love which surrounds us is inescapable. When we enter into places of fear and anxiety, we are surrounded by the protective love of God. It doesn't mean that we're to abandon any notion of personal safety. It just means we cannot let fear prevent us from new opportunities. Fear should not prevent us from sharing this transformative and transcendent love. For in those places of anxiety and fear, God, Creator, shapes and molds us into beings of love. God Revealer entrusts our hands into the wounded hands of Christ, urging us to reach out in love. And God, the very air that we breathe, surrounds us and blesses all living things and leads us together into new life. And so as I prepare for my trip, I will carry the words of Psalm 139 on my heart, the very beginning of it. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not as dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. Amen.